Well, in Acts 20, verse 6, it said that Paul had sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread to arrive to Troas. And there were 50 days between Passover and Pentecost, and it had taken Paul about 12 days to get to Troas. And Troas is where Paul had given that an all-night message. Remember that a young man was sitting on the window on the third story, and Paul was just giving the word, and that young man started, getting a little sleepy, and he fell out the window three stories to his death. And everybody rushes to him, and Paul embraces him, and he's revived through Paul. But Paul had a purpose in his, or he already had a purpose in his heart to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which signifies the 50th day, Pentecost. And so we pick it up on verse 13. Everybody has their swords ready? Yep. Here we go. Verse 13 says, "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene." Paul made a choice to walk from Troas to Assos. Why did he do this? Interesting. That's quite a distance. But I don't know for sure, but I from the scriptures, we see that the Lord was preparing Paul for something that he was about to face. Did he take this time to commune with the Lord as he was on his journey? The journey was about 20 miles. Paul could have taken that. He could have walked that in about 10 hours. Was he saying goodbye, knowing that he might not go down that route anymore? But I like the thought that he was walking that journey. And there are times when a quiet walk is much needed, because it gives us time to reflect and gather our thoughts. And there's times that I need to go for a walk. Right now in the heat, it's not as easy here, but those quiet walks with the Lord are so necessary. I think that I believe many have forgotten the benefits of quiet time due to these little instruments that we carry now, these phones, they are such a distraction. But to really discipline ourselves and having a quiet time with the Lord, if it takes a walk, if it takes driving up to the mountains and just being alone with the Lord without distractions and hearing from him and speaking to him through in prayer and have him speak to you through his word and just be away with him. It's so important. I think if we could do that, we would be better off. We do that more often. Verse 15 says, "We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigolium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So instead of Paul stopping by Ephesus and risk being delayed there longer, he sent word and invited the leaders of the Ephesian church. He asked for them, he sent for them to travel 30 miles and meet him at Miletus, where the ship was. He was going to depart from there. And the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. But it means a mature person who has been selected to serve an office. The New Testament uses the words, for bishop, elders, pastors, and it's used interchangeably. If you would like to learn more about what qualifies someone to be in the position of an elder? We can read 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Also, Titus 1, 5 to 9. If you want, we'll just go briefly through Titus 1, just so we can get an idea. This is an elder. Qualifications for an elder. Titus 1, 5 to 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So this is an idea of what an elder was expected of an elder. And so Paul sent for the elders of the Ephesians to come and meet him there. Verse 18, it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, we're back in Acts 20, verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So the Apostle Paul now gathers the leadership of the Ephesians there, and the leadership that he had there, and we begin to see from Paul a pastor's heart. He's not preaching a sermon to them. He kind of has these leaders in a room, and he begins to just pour out his heart to them. And Paul's motive is revealed in verse 19, where it says that he was serving the Lord. That was his motive, serving the Lord. His motive was never to hold a position or a title for the attention of getting attention or money or to enjoy an easy life, to get a title. That was not the motive. His heart was to serve the Lord out of love. He just wanted to serve the Lord. And it says that he served with humility. With humility. In Philippians 2, I believe he says that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. So this is the heart of Paul. He wanted to serve the Lord and serve others. And he says that he served with many tears. What does that mean? He was burdened for the lost souls around him, for those who he was pleading that the Jews would come and believe, that they would not stay where they're at in the law. He had tears for those around him who were living a deception, a lie in this world. Those that were just living for following the desires of their own heart. They did not even have the thought of God in their minds. Do you know anyone like that who you've been praying for, or you've been wishing that they would come to church, they would read the Bible with you? Do you cry for them? Does your heart break? I have family members like that that I wish I could have that in common, Jesus in common, but because I speak of Jesus, I'm a nuisance to them. I annoy them. But here Paul says, with many tears he served. He served his brethren. He wanted to save the lost. He served enduring trials of many kinds. The plotting of those enemies of the cross. When a pastor shares the gospel as he should, most likely he's going to make enemies. There's going to be people that won't invite him for lunch or something. They because he reminds them about righteousness. He reminds them about the Lord's, you know, holiness. And there will be those who are not interested in submitting to Jesus. And so they don't want a reminder. They don't want to, you know, so they'll avoid a pastor. But Paul was persecuted for that. They were trying to silence him. Is there anyone like that in your circle of friends that you just they don't want nothing to do with Jesus? Just let's talk about anything else except Jesus. Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. Do you notice his generous heart? I kept nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lived an open life that could have been examined without fault, and his message was known to all because he spoke this publicly, without shame. He spoke about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel involves calling people to repentance towards God, for all to examine ourselves and not to assume that we're fine because we believe in God. I mean, my friend, she's fine. She believes in God. So do the demons. The demons believe in God and they tremble. But what are you doing with that faith? What are you doing with that belief that you know that there is a God? You know that there is a designer, a creator. What are you doing with that when you realize that we're going to answer up to him, when we're going to see him face to face? The gospel involves repentance, to sanctify ourselves, to produce fruit of repentance, a love for God, a love for others, to live worthy of his name, to be looking for his appearing. Repentance is a word that a seeker-friendly church is not going to use. It makes people uncomfortable. Repentance is a word that the world doesn't want to hear because it requires an awareness of our sins. It makes people uncomfortable. What do you mean repent? Repentance is having to examine ourselves and not allow the Lord to search us and say, Lord, what is grieving you in me? What's grieving you? What's grieving your heart in me? He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to examine ourselves. And repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is like when you use a mirror and you see yourself, you know, something that needs to be corrected. You know, oh, I haven't shaved today and I have a meeting. You use the mirror to see what's wrong, right? I didn't wash my face. Oh, I still have shampoo on my head. You know, the mirror is to show you what's wrong. And what do you do after that? You correct, you take corrective measures. And repentance is a beautiful gift from the Lord. He reveals to you something that needs correction. And he reveals that through his word. It is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And the gospel is a gospel of repentance. It's a gospel that speaks to us if we're teachable, if we have our ears open and we have a teachable heart and a humble heart. The Lord will speak to you and he corrects you because he loves you. He corrects us because he loves us. He wants us to redirect our steps and redirect our thoughts. Repentance should be the daily practice of every follower of Jesus. It's not something you did just years ago when you accepted the Lord. No, this is an everyday thing. Lord, examine my heart. Search my heart. How can I honor you today? I don't want to grieve you. And the Lord will show you. He doesn't condemn you. He lovingly corrects you and says, follow me. Verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Wow, Paul is telling the elders, this leadership, the Holy Spirit has been giving me, has been warning me what I'm about to face. Anybody else would have looked for a way of escape. Anybody else would have said, okay, that's as far as I go. but not Paul. He's hearing some tough news. Sometimes we only want to look for the easy verses, you know, in the Bible. Just tell me, okay, let me find a good verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, but there's other verses that are going to hurt, because the Lord wants to prepare you. He wants to grow you and mature you. We're not meant to stay baby Christians. Where the Lord calls us, He wants us to exercise our faith and trust Him that He loves us. And because He loves us, He tells us the truth so that we can grow and mature and be vessels of honor. Paul was hearing some tough news from the Holy Spirit. Your journey is going to be painful. Your way to Jerusalem is going to be difficult. And Paul, he said, that's it. But no, he was committed all the way. He was devoted to the Lord Jesus. He was willing to lay down his life so that others could be saved through the gospel. That's the mind of Christ. Verse 24. You guys okay? Yeah? Nobody's asleep yet? Okay, here we go. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, says Paul. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Wow. Paul had taken inventory of his life. And he had counted the cost. Someone once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The things of this world will pass away. But the things that we cannot see are the more real. That's what we're going to be left with. Can't take. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul full of their stuff. You can't take your stuff with you. You're going to be left with whatever treasures you sent ahead. Everything you did unto the Lord. There's a saying. I remember. Oh, it just slipped my mind. Something about one life to live will surely pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is not a gospel of condemnation. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. John 3:16 and 17. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. This undeserved favor, this grace available to all. Prior to his encounter with the Lord Jesus, Paul had been trying and failing to obtain righteousness through the law, through his righteous acts. But now he had been saved through the gospel of grace. This encounter with Jesus had changed everything. I imagine like a beggar. Imagine a beggar, a homeless person, finding he's in a ghost town, abandoned town, and he encounters this warehouse full of free food, everything that he needed. And he's, what? All this for me? And now he goes out and he's yelling, anybody here? Look, there's food over here. And as believers, we are supposed to be like that. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come. What are you doing drinking from that polluted stagnant water. Come, Jesus has living water for us. What are you doing eating that moldy bread? Jesus is the bread of life. He says, come. The Lord invites us. He has something better for all of us. Sometimes we're knuckleheads and we're trying to be satisfied in the world. Whatever our friends give us, whatever we're trying to find satisfaction in other things, when all along what we needed is Jesus. Paul had found this and he said, I'm all in. I'm all in. He is worthy. Paul also saw himself as an Olympic fighter and a runner in a race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you looking forward to his appearing? Paul says, this crown is not only this is not only reserved for me. But it's for all those who are looking forward to Jesus. Every day we're one day closer. Either he's coming for us or we're going to him. Every day. When an athlete is in a competition, he does not take a nap in the middle of a competition. Anybody ever been in a competition here? Of any kind? Yeah? You can't take a break, right? You're in the middle of the competition. And you're competing with endurance. You're competing to win the prize. I just got a chance to see my grandkids at a swim meet. And when they're coming in for that final lap, I could see it in their face. They're just tired. They just want to get to the end. But if they quit, what happens? They sink, right? They can't stop swimming. They got to keep swimming. They got to finish. We learn from Paul's example that the Christian faith is active. It's not dormant. We can't just fall asleep and say, I'm taking a nap for a month. No, you stop reading the word, you stop reading, you stop growing. You stop growing, you start dying. We need to feed our spirit. We need to continue. Paul was all in with Jesus. And his aim and his focus was on finishing well for the glory of Jesus' name. He said it again in Philippians 3, Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I love this. I am not counting on anything that I have done. I could have never attained this righteousness. No. It says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know that he gives you his righteousness for our dirty wretchedness? It doesn't sound fair that we give him our wretched self, we give him ourselves, and he in exchange gives us white robes of righteousness. He forgives you and me. And he's willing to clothe us in his righteousness. And he adopts us as sons and daughters when we come by faith to him. and we believe and receive Jesus, our Savior and Lord. This is what Paul was running for. This is why he was running with endurance. This is why he was fixed on the Lord. This is why he would not quit. The Lord Jesus warns us that following him would not be easy. That the gate is narrow and the road is difficult, and that few will find it. Everybody likes the easy road. Everybody likes, they'd rather go on the easy, wide road. I wonder is that why they call it Broadway up there in New York? Broadway. It's just the easy road, you know? The fun one. No. Jesus says, it's going to be difficult. You need to travel the narrow one, the difficult one. Few will find this one. Few will want to travel this road. But it's the one where he is. Paul chose the narrow and difficult way because Jesus was his reward. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul had taught the churches. He had given them the whole counsel. He had not just given them what they wanted to hear. We're living in days when people just want to, they have itching ears. They only want to hear give me a good message that will make me feel good. Don't tell me anything about sin or repentance. Just give me something. That's if you want to hear that, you go to Joel Osteen's church. It's, no. The Word of God talks about everything, and it's a mirror, and it shows us everything that we need correction in. And Paul, he was teaching the whole counsel of God. He didn't shun to declare the whole truth. He didn't back away from talking of anything that would be offensive. He spoke the truth with love. But he saw himself as a watchman on a wall. And this is a reference to the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21, and also 33, 1 to 9. We can read a little bit of that. I didn't put it up there, but just to give you an idea. Let's go to Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21. This is where we get this from. Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21. Ezekiel is going to be in front of Hosea, after Jeremiah. Okay, Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21 says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die and in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. So this is where Paul is saying, you know, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He warned people. He warned them of the Lord Jesus. He gave the whole gospel. He did not hold back. He has stayed awake and he was warning people. And this is what we're called to do as well, to stay awake, because the world wants you to go to sleep, keep the gospel to yourself, keep the good news to yourself, don't share it with anybody. Just from church, go back to your house and don't share it with your friends. But no, we're supposed to be awake and whoever is willing to hear, hey guys, the time is near. Don't you see what's happening in the Middle East? It's we need to be awake. We need to be looking up. We need to be looking for the appearing of the Lord. And I think that's what we're all called to do, to remind each other, wake up each other up, you know, and say, hey, the Lord, the time is near. If you knew that the Lord, we're going to see the Lord face to face today, what would you change? What changes would you start making if you knew that today was the day we're going to see him face to face? And if there's something that needs to change, what are you waiting for? We shouldn't put it off. We shouldn't say, well, I have enough time to. You know, there's some people that are just taking a vacation from the Lord. They not only do they take a vacation in the summer, but they take a vacation from the Lord as well. You know, and that's saying, well, the Lord is, he's not going to come back today. And that's a wrong attitude. What if I showed you a verse that can tell you that, show you if we are in the last days? Check out 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. Second Peter 3, 3 to 4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Today we live in an atmosphere of people where this is being said or is being lived out. You say, Ray, how do you say it's being lived out? Well, when you don't take corrective measure, when you think that you can just not go to church, me and God have a relationship, and I go to the mountain, I speak to God, or you think, I don't have to love my wife, I don't think I have to submit to my husband, or students, I don't think I have to listen to my parents, I can do what I want. What you're saying is, I don't think the Lord is coming today. I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to fool around. And that's what you're saying when you might not be saying this out loud, but it says here, knowing this. This is what scoffers are saying. This is a scoffer, someone who, don't listen. He's not giving reverence to God. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell, people have been saying this for years, that he's coming. Where is it? Where's Jesus today, they're saying. These people are mocking. They might not be saying it out loud, but their lives say it, because they're not taking any corrective measure. You know, they're not saying, Lord, search me, correct me, bless me with repentance. What is it that I'm doing that is grieving you? I want to be right. I want to do what you want me to do. We live in a generation of people that have just been falling to the sides, just with thinking that they can practice solo faith. You know, you can. There's no such thing as a Christian, solo Christian, that doesn't have to go to church and doesn't have to, you know, fellowship. That's a lie. There's no such thing. The Bible says in the Proverbs that a man who isolates himself, he's raging against all wise wisdom. He's going against wisdom. The Lord did not make you to be a solo Christian, but to edify one another, to encourage one another. How can we do all the one another's without another person? Love one another, serve one another, right? Forgive one another. How can we do all the one another's if we don't have another person next to us, right? It's kind of dumb. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to learn how to be family. We're going to be together in heaven. And so we need to learn to serve one another, serve and love one another, and pray for one another. Yes. Let's be watchmen. Let's be watchmen here and not get complacent. It's so easy to do that, to fall into that trap of just complacency. Like I told you, my grandkids swimming. If they stop swimming, they would start sinking. We can't stop swimming. We got to keep on going. The Bible says to the believer, children of God, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You want to be found waiting for him. How awesome that we could be here worshiping and the Lord comes for us today. How awesome. We could be getting ready to go to bed and praying for one another, praying for each other, and then he calls us. But for the wicked, this truth that the Lord is coming for us, it doesn't bring comfort. The wicked, he's not looking for the return of the Lord. No, we need to be looking for him and be awake. And if you're not sure that today you have that relationship, if maybe you're following us online or you're here for the first time and you've never had that conversation with the Lord, you know there is a God, but you don't have a relationship with him. Well, it begins with, first of all, recognizing that all have sinned. All of us have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And our sin separates us from God. But if we repent, if we turn away from our sin, and we say, Lord, forgive me. I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins. And you offer me your righteousness instead. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. The Lord, he promises to save you. He says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. This is a promise to all if we receive it by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you for the examples that we see in your word, Father Paul, how he was committed wholeheartedly, even laying down his life so that others could know you, so others can be saved. Father, we are so selfish, Lord. And I just ask that you forgive us for our sins and our selfishness, and that, Lord, you would give us the mind of Christ, your heart for others, that, Lord, we would not be half-hearted Christians that have one foot in and one foot out, but that, Lord, we would commit wholeheartedly all the way in and say, Lord, I am yours. Use me. Continue, Lord, to sanctify me, correct me, teach me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, empower me, Lord, to serve you and fulfill the good works that you want me to do, Lord. Enable me to be a vessel of honor. Oh, Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you will finish the work that you've begun in all of us, Lord. And Father, even though we are few here, Lord, we know that, Lord, your spirit in us, Father, is what makes the difference. We cannot do anything by ourselves. We need to abide in you, depend on you. You are the vine and we are the branches. And apart from you, we can't do anything, Lord. But if you are with us, if you lead us, if you equip us, if you strengthen us, Lord, we are yours, Lord. You can do whatever you desire to do through us. We want to be willing vessels, vessels of honor, set apart for you. Father, bless us, strengthen us, and use us for your glory. We thank you for giving us this time in your word until we meet again, Lord. We also want to just also pray for the peace of Israel, Lord, that you bless them, protect them. And Father, you would bless the VBS that is getting ready to start here, that the children would receive the gospel and that, Lord, lives would be changed and transformed. Go with us in our separate ways, Lord, as we continue tonight, Lord. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.